2 Peter 1 in verse 10. He starts with therefore. Obviously that connects what he previously stated. So what was in the previous verses that he's about to comment on? Okay, these qualities: add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, perseverance, to that godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. In addition to that, before he got to that, he talked about this knowledge that they had, which was a full knowledge, as we discussed, that epignosis, and that they had partaken of what nature? The divine nature. And what is that? What is the divine nature that they had partaken of that we're talking about? What relation do they have with God the Father? They have that fellowship. They're children of His. He is the Father. And so you have that blood connection with a physical father to a physical child. And it's the same concept with the spiritual nature. We have partaken of that divine nature. We're in fellowship with Him. We're pure. We're holy. We're sanctified. We're without spot and blemish, all because of what Christ has done for us and the shedding of His blood. So we have partaken of that divine nature. And when he gets into these qualities, these characteristics and graces, as you might call them, he's making the point that diligence is a necessity. That just because you've partaken of the divine nature doesn't mean you're finished. You need to add to. And so there's a growth in Christianity and as one who is following Christ. And that's a necessity, and that's why he gets into this next verse. And he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We remember after he made that list of those characteristics they were to pursue and add to their faith and so on and so forth, that they were to build up as a mature Christian. He said, if you do these things, there's a consequence. What was that consequence? In that next verse, verse 8. What? It's a positive consequence.
You'll be fruitful.
Right.
You said you won't be unfruitful.
Right. You're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful. You're not going to have a lack of purpose or effectiveness. And you're not going to be without a fruit. Like I preached on the other Sunday where Jesus cursed the fig tree because the fig tree didn't have fruit. We're supposed to bear fruit. As Christians, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And so, as an individual who is doing these things, who is being diligent to grow and mature by adding these virtues, these graces to his character and to his person, he's going to be able to bear fruit. He's going to have a place in the kingdom of God, an effectiveness in the kingdom of God, and in the life he was called to live as one who has partaken of the divine nature. With regard to that, those who don't do these things, they're going to be short-sighted, even to blindness, forgot that they have cleansed from their old sins. So they forget their purpose, they forget their state and what they're supposed to be doing. They forget these things that they once have known, as he talked about earlier, because they're not progressing. They've stopped. And so we get to this section in verse 10 that if you have these things, and so that you don't forget, so that you don't fall short of these things, so that you don't forget that you've been cleansed from your old sins, you be diligent. He's reiterating what he's already talked about. He said, be diligent and add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, so on and so forth. And so he calls them to diligence again, to endeavor to do these things, to make these things of great importance in their life, to constantly be striving toward them and thinking about these things and adding these things to their life. So what happens if they do, or while they are doing these things and adding these things, what are they in addition to that doing? There in that verse 10, be diligent to make your call and election sure. So what does he mean by that? What's the call? What's their call? What are they making sure about? What call? I mean, what does he mean there? Right, exactly. You're called to something. You're called to obedience to the gospel. Here's this enlightenment we have through the word. And this is what you're called to. Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 1. Walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. That's a pretty general and broad statement with regard to what our calling is. We're called to a bunch of things, but it all falls under that context in the scriptures of being a Christian, of being a disciple of His. Make that call sure. So if you make that call sure, what are you doing? You're making sure you are walking according to what you've been called, correct? You are walking worthy of that calling with which you are called. And that's what that means, is you're fulfilling what you are called to. And being an obedient disciple of Christ. Now, your election is connected with your call. And what is that?
My version says, which kind of goes, choosing you. It's choosing you. So
yeah, election.
When we did this, he chose us. He chose us. So we're His. We're part of divine nature.
Right. Those spiritual blessings in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, part of that is that we have been predestined, foreordained for the foundation of the world. That's the election. Those who are Christians, those who are members of the church meaning called out, those are the ones who have answered that call, and those called out are the elected, that group of those who would do those things that are necessary to get to heaven. You make that sure, that means you're walking according to what you've been called to, and that election is steadfast. It's sure. There in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, and getting at the end of those things, we're given a seal of the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee. That means a down payment. And what that means is these promises given to us via the Holy Spirit, and the things that are told for us to do, and what that's going to translate into with regard to eternal life, these things are true. They're positive. God can't lie. And so as we have those things, until they're consummated, this is that election that is sure. And we make that sure by doing these things, by adding these things to our faith, by continuing to be diligent to further ourselves in the kingdom of God and in the service to Him. Now, in addition to that, says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, what we have to do is take this sentence into context, which is before we even started 2 Peter, when I came across this verse, I always thought that just meant as a simple, single thing, like we fall short from time to time. Well, if you do these things, you're never going to fall short. And I think that concept is seen in Scripture. If you have everything you need to have, everything that God wants you to be, you are. You're not going to be stumbling. When you stumble, you leave something out. So that concept is seen in Scripture, but we see in the context here, he says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So he's talking about getting to heaven, that ultimate consummation of our faith, of our obedience, of the promises of God. If you do these things in your life, if you're constantly diligent, you're constantly striving toward these things, you're going to get to heaven, is what he's saying. You're not going to fall short of that ultimate promise, of that end goal. You're going to finish the race, so to say, as the apostles use from time to time. You're going to get the reward and secure that for eternity, ultimately, at that end. And that's why he follows up with verse 11. Do you have something, Randy?
I was just thinking, he said, for as long as you practice these things, all right, everything we talked about before this,
yeah,
you practice those things, you will never stumble. Look, usually when you stumble or when you fall short is when we don't practice.
Yeah.
We don't do something. I mean, sin doesn't just happen because we're doing everything right. Sin happens when we stop doing what's right.
Right.
And we let it get the best of us. So, I mean, it could be the falling short, you
know? I really think that that's a legitimate point to make in Scripture. It's obvious, it's seen in Scripture, that that is true. But when he says, for so an entrance, that's just an explanation of what he just said. That for connects those two. He's explaining what he means by that, essentially. You will never stumble because, we may use, an entrance will be supplied to you into the everlasting kingdom. That everlasting kingdom, when you put that everlasting there, we recognize the internal nature of when we get to heaven. But even more so, we recognize that they are already citizens of the kingdom of God. they are in the church, which is the kingdom. And he's talking about something they're not in yet, which is heaven itself. And so we recognize that they won't fall short of the goal of this promise of eternal life in heaven with God if they are diligent, if they are obedient, if they are working in their life. And that's what this Peter's painting a picture of, is the concept of doing, of working. In Hebrews, the third or fourth chapter, when the Hebrew writer is comparing the Israelites falling short of entering that rest, and he's talking about this rest. He mentions the Sabbath day, and he mentions the seventh day of creation, when God finished his works and he rested. And he says, that's what the rest is for you. You haven't finished working, so you haven't attained your rest yet. So this is part of that. We're working. We're continuing in diligence. We're doing these things for God and for the furtherance of his kingdom.
I'm with Randy. I think that's two different. Mine says, if you do these things, you will never fall. And to me, that's two separate ideas. If you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive heaven. I think it's two different promises because that's my opinion, and it's not binding, but it's kind of like repent and be baptized. They're not the same thing, but they're connected, but they're different actions.
Right.
They're different ideas.
Right. Regardless of what that is, you will get to heaven. And if you're doing these things, you're going to be pleasing to God. In addition to that, he says that it will be supplied to you abundantly. So there's two words there that I want to point out. It's supplied to you. So when we're talking about this concept of adding to, and you're working, you're doing these things, you have faith that has works of obedience following it. Individuals, the way we would bring this out in a lesson or in a Bible class or in discussing with individuals, those who are advocates of faith only or saved by grace only, would say that we're earning our salvation. That's what we're saying we're doing. But he says it's supplied to you. You haven't.
Is that 11? Mine says, and you will receive a rich welcome. Is that what I'm missing? My version may be something different. Is that 11 where you are right there?
Yeah, it says, and yeah. Will be abundantly supplied to you.
Mine says, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
It's the same. It's a different translation. Same concept. Yeah, in verse 11. God is doing the supplying. He's doing the welcoming. We're not earning it. Okay? So it's from God. It's by grace. This is what I was pointing out. And in addition to that, it's an abundant supply. We have everything that he's promised if we get to heaven. There's nothing lacking. There's nothing that we're going to be waiting on. Everything is going to be realized. It's going to come into that fruition and consummation of everything he's promised. There are even some who advocate different levels of heaven. If I continue sinning in this way, I may not be at the top level, but I'll at least get in. But this shows that it is abundantly supplied to you. There's nothing that's going to be lacking. If you're there, you've got everything that has been promised to you. And it's the diligence that's going to get them to this point.
Back to the entrance. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our, I'm trying to get this, kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you.
Yeah.
Are you saying that the future tense or present tense?
It will be. An entrance will be.
For this way, it will be.
Will be.
Once they do that, it will be supplied to them. So you're saying that's not till you get to heaven, right?
Right.
Okay.
That's future tense.
So I first read it, without listening to you, I had the idea that the entrance was the church.
No, because it will be, and they're already in the church. You see, this is...
I'm not saying it's right, but the way I was looking at it, from this way, the entrance of church into the current kingdom of our Lord will be abundantly supplied to you. I mean, I was just thinking, if these things increase and you practice them, then you would just be that much better. I mean, the grace of our Lord and all that kind of stuff.
He's pointing to that ultimate goal. I mean, the whole epistle is talking about this is where you are, this is where you need to be. If you do this, you're going to get to it. And then here comes these false teachers. Don't listen to them because they're going to cause you to lose your salvation. Chapter 3, they're saying the Lord's not coming, but remember, he destroyed the earth, and this is what's going to happen. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's all pointing toward what will be. They're in the kingdom, the church.
You will never fall. Are you saying that's in the future? Because that has to be in the future to be connected, right? Because you're saying that's what I said before.
If it's what I said before, that means you won't miss heaven, then yeah, that's in the future. That's why I'm saying they need to be connected. But regardless of, I don't really understand why it's confusing. It will be supplied to you.
Now, that's not confusing to me. Because right. What's confusing to me is if you will never fall, and that's in the future in heaven, then we don't need to practice. To me, that sounds like, for if you do these things, godliness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, that's in the present.
Yeah.
You will never fall. And then there's two folds. One's a present action, that if you're doing these things...
A present and future. You don't just do them now and then stop. that's implied in Scripture.
Heaven, you're not consciously practicing... I mean, you're not consciously practicing goodness, knowledge, self-control. You're already there. You're already perfect. That's why I don't see how they can be connected.
Because He gets into this next part. Let's just go to this next part. No, just notice. In this next part, he says, I'm going to remind you of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So you know the truth. You're in the truth. You're established in the present truth. But the apostles still exhort you to continue in the truth. There's always a continuing. There's always a growth room. There's always staying in the faith. So there... All of that's it's consummated in heaven. That's what I'm saying. You do these things in your life, continue in diligence, then you're going to make it to heaven. I don't know what I'm missing.
I thought you were saying, Jeremiah, that on the fall part, y'all said something else. Mine says, where you do these things, you will never stumble. I thought you were saying that is connected to the promise of heaven, almost like it's the same.
Exactly what I was saying.
But see, I don't get that.
I know, and I already said let's move on from that because, I mean, there. That's what I was thinking before, but I think in the context it's pretty clear that it's not just that one-time thing. But regardless, both are seen in Scripture. But the next verse, he is talking about getting to heaven. An entrance will be supplied to you in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you do these things, you're obedient, just like the rest of Scripture, just the general concept. God says that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And you look for the coming of Christ. When Christ comes, if you've been doing those things, you will receive the reward. Faith, obedience, reward. In verse 12, he gets into the reason for saying these things and writing this epistle. He says, I will not be negligent to remind you all of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So we see the progression. Here's this knowledge. You have a knowledge of Christ, that full knowledge. Because of this, you've partaken of the divine nature. You've escaped these things that are in the world. And because of that, you are to continue to add to your faith these things. If you do this, you're going to get to the reward of heaven. And this is why he's reminding them of these things. It's so important. There's this possibility of falling away, seen in the rest of Scripture. There's this need for obedience continually and this diligence in the faith. And so he's going to remind them of these things. They know these things, but there's a need to remind them. He says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So this is an obligation that he feels that he has, a responsibility. And it is as an apostle. But it's also a responsibility as just a Christian to admonish one another, to exhort one another, to lift each other up, to remind each other continually. We saw that in Hebrews as we studied it, about this possibility of apostasy and them turning back. Don't forsake the assembly, but come together and stir up love and good works and exhort one another as you see the day approaching and all of this stuff. That's what Peter's doing. He's trying to allow them to have this strength in knowledge and action and courage and faith continually by being reminded of these things. That's what this phrase, to stir you up, means. It's agitating their minds. If you just sit there stagnant, you're going to forget, you're going to falter. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in the last five verses, that was the problem there. You ought to be teachers by this time, but now you need to be taught what you already knew, but now you've forgotten. They had not had their minds agitated. They weren't agitating their own minds and stirring it up and studying. It's the same thing here. Peter doesn't want that to happen to these individuals, even though they already know this. But he's going to make sure they continue to think about it and know it. He says, as long as I am in this tent. What is a tent? What does that refer to?
His body.
His body. His being in this earth, on this earth. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, uses that same figurative language. This tent is going to be fade away. It's going to be torn down. It's not going to be anymore. It's a temporary dwelling place. That's what a tent is. And so he's here on earth, able to be in their presence, able to interact with them because he's there physically as they are. He says, while I'm here, I'm taking advantage of that, and I'm going to remind you of these things. He says, knowing shortly that I must put off my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So this refers to a specific time or thing that Christ had told him, that this is how you are going to die, essentially. And we see that recorded in John the 13th chapter, and this is really news to me. I learned a lot through this. I hadn't really ever studied this concept. In verse 36, beginning in John 13, when Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. He says where he's going afterward. It's implied. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake. So he's talking about Jesus is going to fulfill his purpose on this earth. And this is something he has to do. And of course, we remember that they didn't quite get it yet. They're looking toward physical things. They're looking toward him reigning in a physical kingdom and all of these things. He says, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. So not yet you will, but in the future, you will eventually go where I am going. And he talks about that at the end of John. In chapter 21, he's talking to Peter there when he asks several times, do you love me? And he responds with the different kinds of love. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And he said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. So Peter is going to be martyred, essentially. Some contend that he was crucified. There's some evidence to that. That's what that kind of sounds like there. But we don't know for sure, so we'll leave it at that. Whether he was or not is really not that important. He glorified God by dying a death for him. And this is something that was spoken to Peter by Jesus himself. And so that's what he's referring to in verse 14. He sees his death coming. He knows that he's not going to die of old age. He's going to be martyred. And while he still is here, he's taking advantage of this. Any comments or questions about those few verses?
Yeah. I'm back on 11.
You what?
I'm back on 11. What is...
We've moved on from that, Randy.
I'm not arguing. I'm trying to get things clear. This is a discussion, okay? For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. The entrance.
That's what I said.
What is the entrance?
The entrance into the kingdom. That's what
is the entrance. Why use that word? I don't understand the logic here.
I don't understand where you're confused. When we just discussed Revelation, here's this picture of this kingdom. Here's the gates.
I mean, I just don't know what it is.
It's figurative language. That's why I'm saying.
Mine says, welcome into the eternal kingdom.
Same difference. It's the same. It's the same idea. David did an excellent It's figurative language. David did an excellent job teaching Revelation. We just recently did that. Think about that. What was the description of kingdom? Of heaven, heaven itself. What is the description? Well, it's laid with streets of pure gold. It's got these gates that are guarded, and only those who are sealed are going to be able to come in and give an entrance into. I mean, you have a club, you gain entrance into the club. Well, you didn't walk through any door. The club is people, and it's the same thing.
I mean, it just made perfect sense. Welcome to the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus, Savior Christ. I mean, I don't language interest. That's throwing me off there. It's just.
Well, get my Bible. You want my Bible ready? I'll get your Bible.
They will get to heaven.
Right.
It's just another way of saying it.
Paul mentions in 2 Timothy, he talked about heavenly kingdom. For us, it's just a heavenly kingdom.
Right.
It sounds like
heavenly kingdom. It's common. I mean, that's common language in the scripture of entrance and denied entrance, referring to heaven. So that's what he's talking about. They'll get to heaven. Yes, ma'am. Right. 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 It's spiritual. And all of those things, and words in general, words are something that are for man. I don't know what kind of language is going to be in heaven. I don't know. But he gives figurative language like that. Entrance into my sheepfold. Entrance into the pearly gates. Entrance, the word. It's just to get our understanding. It's all going to be spiritual. That's just like Revelation. It's all something that, you know, is to help us further understand by what we know.
Yeah.
We don't know exactly how it's going to be.
I guess I'm not making myself clear. Is the emphasis wasn't put on that it will be abundantly supplied to you, heaven. The emphasis was the entrance to heaven.
Maybe it's more of a way in.
What?
Not an entrance, but a way in.
But still, the emphasis is on the way in, not heaven itself.
It's one and the same. If you have an interest given to you, an entrance is supplied. So here's an entrance into heaven, then you're going to be in heaven.
I got that.
Yeah, it's
but
one.
I mean, why the emphasis on the entrance?
You'll have to ask Peter when we all get there. That's what I'll leave it to.
That's a good answer.
Okay. Okay. Maybe that's just one of those things. You plow and plow, you run into a stump, you got to keep going, and maybe it'll come up one day. I don't know what to tell you, but
do you
ask Peter.
How much time between that John when he asked feed the lambs and in 2 Peter? Like how much actual time that was before Peter? We don't know that much.
What?
It's Christmas. Because like
how Peter was when he died.
Or even.
I don't know. I haven't paid much attention to that. I mean, people say. That because of the dating, and I don't have the dates right now, when Peter mentioned, as the Lord showed me, well, that means this is wrong because of the differences in dates. He couldn't have possibly known that because John wasn't written yet. Well, yeah, he could have because he would have been there. So, yeah, I don't know the dates. That's a good question, though. That's something I came across, but I didn't memorize the dates. Some try to discredit 2 Peter because of that.
That's what
Mama
and I were talking about.
But it's... Right. But that, yeah, but even that, it doesn't, I wouldn't think it would make sense to any of us because okay, he says he's there. If he was there, he heard what Christ said. He didn't have to read it to know what Christ told him. Right. So it's kind of goofy. That's just skeptics reaching. He's anything else on those few verses? Verse 15, he says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So he still wants to remind them even after he has put off his tent. How's that going to happen? Right, we have it right here. We're reminded of it, right? He wrote it down. There's a twofold, emphasis that we can place on that. You need to be careful what you write because it's always going to be there. But if you write something good, it's always going to be there and it's going to be beneficial. That's what I've been told in that training program, what my dad has told me. Writing articles are great because, you know, people are going to be able to read these articles. If the truth is in there, then they're going to be taught even after you're long gone. But you need to be careful because if you teach error, that's going to be there too. I mean, just think about before we had audio. You know, we can read sermons by Alexander Campbell and all of his stuff and different individuals who have taught truth, and we can have benefit from them even though we don't have audio because they wrote them down. Same thing here and with all of Scripture. It's written down for our benefit, and it'll always be there as we need it. Any comments or questions on those verses, that section? I should just stop asking that, right? In verse 16, we see that word "for" there again. And as he validates the truth, legitimacy of what he's told them and what he's reminding them of, he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So obviously there's an implication of these individuals Peter's writing to being told by others, most likely these false teachers, that they're just telling stories. They're just being cunning individuals, fabricating these fables, which are stories that aren't true. If anything, they're up to speculation at best. So why would you listen to them and not us? But what Peter's saying is that we didn't follow cunningly devising fables. This isn't where our message is from. This isn't what we're telling you. We're eyewitnesses of this. So it's not something that we're just thinking up of a story and having that conjured up in our minds, but it's something that's been told us. We're eyewitnesses of this. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. So more specifically, what they told him about the coming of Christ is true. It's not a story. Now we connect that with chapter 3 when these individuals are preaching a message that is, he's not coming. He's delaying, so where's the promise of his coming? What they forget is that he destroyed the world when Noah made the ark and destroyed the world with water. So this thing that they're talking about, it's not just some story for entertainment or to worry people. It's the truth because they're eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now that has reference to what we see in the next verse. "For he received glory," for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from his excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What does that have reference to? A transfiguration. Who do we remember that was at the transfiguration? Matthew the 17th chapter. Okay, What apostles? Do what? Peter, James, and John. James, John, and his brother, along with Peter, in Matthew 17 and verse 1, led them up on a high mountain, so on and so forth, and these things happened. Now Moses and Elijah appeared to them. And so when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him," there is that explanation of authority given Christ. Here's Moses. Here's Elijah. These have a representation of the old law and the prophets, the prophetic word. Here, Christ. But also, it's this understanding of a consummation of what they prophesied about. And leading up from Genesis to Revelation, as we so to say, Scarlet Thread of Redemption, what is the common theme? Especially, more specifically now in the Old Testament, what's the prophecy about? What's it all pointing toward? The Messiah. How he would die on the cross for the sins of mankind. He'd save the people from their sins. And then in addition to that, because of that, establish the church, which is the place of the saved. So he is the Christ. This is what we've witnessed. God said it himself. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's sinless. He's been doing my will. He's doing these things that he's supposed to be doing. He is the one anointed by me. Hear him. And so all of these things that are prophesied about in the Old Testament with regard to the Messiah and with regard to all of these things that they can expect and that they are to obey, they are legitimate. And certainly more so with regard to this context, Peter, the writer of this epistle, is legitimate. These things are not fables. These things are not from men. These things are from God. We are eyewitnesses of his. We're ambassadors of Christ. Now, of course, we remember James, John, and Peter were there. But he has included in this, I mean, he's not setting apart them three from the other apostles and saying, now them, I don't know, but us. In 1 John, the first chapter, in verses 1 through 4, John's language clearly betrays that we, the apostles, the chosen 12, are those who have handled him, have heard him, and all of these things, and we declare him to you. So the apostolic doctrine is something that is legitimate. It's something that is not a fable, something that they need to listen to and they need to heed. It says, we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. There he's just reiterating. We heard this. We were there. We're eyewitnesses. We know that this prophetic word is true, and as eyewitnesses of him and been giving this gift of the Holy Spirit as Christ would give them the helper and all of these things, send them out as ambassadors of his. These words that we are bringing to you, the message that we preach about him coming again and all of these other things, they are legitimate. And he continues this in verse 19.
Mm-hmm. And he was speaking to Moses, but the people were hearing what they thought was the thunder and not. I think this verse shows God's approval that they, instead of, you know, some people, I guess Moses was hearing God's words actually on Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. These three apostles were hearing God's words, not thunder, not, you know, it almost shows God's approval that you get to hear me. My straightforward language, and not some your faith is keeping you from hearing me on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. But
right.
These people had great, huge faith, and they heard him clearly in words, comprehensible words. Where the mountain people on the mountain Sinai, they were hearing thunder. They said it sounded like thunder.
He did talk to them on Mount Sinai, and scared them so bad that somebody got talked to them.
And maybe I'm.
Right. That's an interesting point. I don't know if there's that connection, but that is interesting. But we do know that, yeah, they were with him, and they're with him for a reason. Now he's talking about this. We remember what they were told afterward. Don't say anything right now. Don't speak of this. So there was a reason they were there, certainly. As far as that exact connection, I don't know, but it's an interesting one to bring up. But with regard to that prophetic word, he says that we have that prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that being witnesses and being there, confirming that this is the Christ and all of this is so, it confirms that prophetic word, these things that they had before. Now, we know that they don't have the compiled New Testament like we do. So a lot of what they looked at is the Old Testament, and we still do today. It's for our learning and admonition so we can get to heaven ultimately. So this is confirmed. This is what you need to listen to. But later on in chapter 2, start talking about false teachers like there were false prophets. They weren't to listen to the false prophets. They were to listen to the prophets from God. Same thing here. You listen to this doctrine that comes from God. It says, you heed well as a light that shines in a dark place. So we're in this world of darkness. In John, the first chapter, in the first five verses, it talks about Christ being the light. And the light was the life of men. So how do we know to get to the Father? It's by Christ shining this light. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What's the morning star?
Christ.
Right, Christ. And Revelation 22 and verse 16, he's spoken of as the star, that morning star. And so this is just reiterating, you know, this light. Christ is the light. And you do well to heed these things as the light, this prophetic word, this word of God, and it is in your hearts. So you have Christ living in you via the word, obedience to the word, and all of these things. That's what he's talking about. You heed this word and you practice it like he's been talking about, and you continue through that. We'll go ahead and stop here. It's already 7:45. Pretty close at least, and we'll pick up there, and we'll start back with verse 19 again, since we didn't really get much detail out of it, and finish up the chapter next time.